If you will, take your ESV there in the back of the pew and turn with me to page 1146 at the bottom of the page. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. On page 1146, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember that this is called the upper room discourse in chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Even though when we get into chapter 15 and 16, they're not in the upper room as most Bible commentators believe, because it says that they went out from that place. And so in a few moments, whenever we look at chapter 15, somewhere from the upper room to the Kidron Valley, to the Mount of Olives, chapter 15, chapter 16 takes place, and then Jesus prays his high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Verse number 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Notice that. Why can the world not receive the Spirit of truth? Because the things of God are spiritual, and their foolishness to a world out there at large who does not desire to know the Father in any way. And so he's speaking to these disciples. Jesus is going away. He's going to send them another helper. And of course, that will be the Holy Spirit, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Notice what Jesus said, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me nor does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, and then notice he names that, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, it's really interesting to me in verse number 26, those disciples still were trying to figure out all of these things. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you're speaking about things that you assume that everybody understands the conversation and what's taking place? These disciples have walked with Jesus for 3 years. They can't begin to fathom in their mind that where on earth is he going? Why would he be leaving us? I mean, we have forsook all to follow him. We've left our fishing nets, and now they're trying as best and as humanly possible as it was for them to assess the things that Jesus is saying, and they're trying to make sense out of this idea that Jesus is going away, but he's going to send us a helper, and they're just trying to process all of these things. And I love in verse number 25, when Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, And then notice Jesus says, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus wanted these disciples. Jesus already knows. Jesus understands that these apostles, that they don't get everything that he's saying. And so he tells them that this helper that he's going to send, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he says, in my name, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He will teach you all things. What else will he do? He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So oftentimes in our Christian lives, I think we really fail to realize the importance of the Holy Spirit being a person, and that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. We pray God the Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, help me today. But how many of us in our everyday life say, Holy Spirit of the living God who lives within me, God in me, Christ in me, through the Holy Spirit in me. So oftentimes we fail to thank the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, the one who calls to remembrance things that Jesus has said in his word, the one who leads us into all truth. I don't know about you, but when I pray, oftentimes I try to remember Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit that lives within me. Today, I thank you for all of the provisions that you give to me. You lead me into truth as I read your word, as I study your word together. And then he said that this Holy Spirit that is going to live with each one of them will remind them about the things that Jesus has said. Now remember, at this particular point in the upper room, Jesus, it's Passover week. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. He has not shed his blood for the remission of sins. He has not been buried. He has not been risen. He has not walked post-resurrection 40 days, announcing in different crowds to different ones that he truly is who he said he was. At this point, he has not left the Mount of Olives after the 40 days of post-resurrection appearances to ascend back to the Father to tell them to tarry in Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes, which would be 10 days after the ascension on the day of Pentecost. And so this Holy Spirit that Jesus is speaking about, this helper, this comforter, the one that will lead them into all truth, the one that will remind them of all the things that Jesus has said, in these particular verses, it's preliminary. It has not happened at this point. Jesus is just trying to prepare them for the days ahead and what is going to be taking place. In verse number 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, how many times has a father said to one of his children, now, I don't want you to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid of this. I don't want your heart to be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about there are things in life that we are afraid of. Some of those things are healthy things to be afraid of. I mean, I'm smart enough to know to not pick up a rattlesnake, even though I know there are rattlesnake handlers out there. I know there are churches in Kentucky and Tennessee and places like that take up the serpent, and some of them have been bitten and died because they did that. I'm smart enough to know to not walk out in front of a train when it's coming down the track. I don't plan to run a red light when I see cars coming in different directions. I mean, there's some things, you know, that is a healthy fear. But when Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid," even though Jesus made that statement to these apostles, I'm confident of the fact that Jesus knew that these apostles had fear in their hearts and lives, would have fear in their hearts and lives in the days to come, even though he's trying to let them know, don't be afraid, don't let your heart be troubled. I mean, that seems so counterintuitive to me when you are troubled, doesn't it? Do you think those disciples, they didn't quite understand that? I mean, Jesus, you said you're going away. We didn't know where you're going. Thomas asked the question, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I'm going away. You'll be able to do greater works than I've done. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to you that will lead you into all truth, that will bring to your remembrance the things that I've told you. I can only imagine being these apostles, that all of this stuff is whirling in their minds. And even though Jesus is trying to assure them, bring confidence, strength, courage, assurance to them, I'm pretty sure of the fact, based upon human thinking, that they had a lot of information that was coming their way, and they probably could not process all of this information when all of a sudden Jesus has announced, I'm going away, even though he had tried along the way to get them to understand what is happening, what is going on. Let me tell you, one of the hardest things to do is to help children understand in death and dying what is going on. What is happening? When I was called to the emergency room the other night at 9 o'clock, and I went to the emergency room, and some of my family members were there, and a little great nephew, 12 years old, was clinging to my nephew. They were great buddies. They played video games together. They had been great friends to each other. And as he clung to his uncle and held on to him and wept so profusely for the next 2.5 hours until we had him to take the ventilator, the respirator off, knowing that there was no sign of life other than the heartbeat and the machine that was breathing. You know, it's so hard when you're standing there trying to be a strong person and your heart is breaking too, and you're trying to comfort a 12-year-old child. They don't understand all that has taken place and all that is happening. I can only imagine what these disciples thought as Jesus is trying to prepare them. Jesus is trying to comfort them. Jesus is aware of the fact that they're troubled, they're afraid, but he brings that assurance. He wants to comfort them with the assurance that he's not going to leave them alone. But how many times does a father or a mother step into a situation to try to help a child understand something that is taking place in their life? You know, this morning, when Zelda came down the aisle to trust Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. She had lost her mother. And her comment to me is, I want to be able to see my mother someday. I can only imagine what these apostles, I mean, the roughshod fishermen, they're from all various strata of life. They're from various situations, and, you know, they don't get all of the things that's going on here because it's preliminary stuff until a few days when Jesus will be crucified on the cross and will shed his blood for the remission of sins. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, I said in Sunday school this morning, and let me reiterate that, because it's easy, Jesus. It's easy from our side of life to say, Jesus, it's easy for you to say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, and let them be afraid. Jesus, that's a little bit harder done than said, don't you think so? I mean, in the human side of life, the reasoning side of life, what on earth does that mean? What does that look like in my situation? You see, little do they realize at this point in the narrative of chapter 14 of what they are going to experience on the night that Jesus will be betrayed. I mean, Judas Iscariot has already betrayed him here. Peter, in a few days in the garden, is going to walk from a distance where Jesus will be taking into those trials in the middle of the night. Peter had already said, you know, we'll die for you. Boy, he's going to be challenged in a few days from chapter 14 here whenever he repeats three times, I don't know him. If you can only imagine, they all leave the cross in a few days. They're afraid. They tuck tail and run. John, who wrote this, John stayed at the cross to the bitter end. These other apostles, they fled to the upper room, locked themselves behind doors for fear that they will be the next one hanging on a Roman cross. But before they get to that next week, Jesus is giving some preliminary instructions. He's given them some great pearls of wisdom. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let me tell you, the world tonight cannot bring peace to anyone's heart. Do you agree with that? I mean, we've got all kinds of war fronts going on in the Middle East, and we don't even know what all of this is going to turn into, what volatility it's going to happen out there. Russia, Ukraine, Israel, and the Palestinians, and the Houthis, and the Hezbollah, and all of these Shiites that are coming against them, and America now shooting down some of these because they've killed three American soldiers. And we don't know what the volatility of all of this is going to entail in the days to come. The world does not have peace tonight because the world did not accept, does not accept, will not accept the Prince of Peace. But Jesus tries to prepare them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And yet, wonderful words from Jesus, wonderful words of life, as we sing that song, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. But let me tell you, when you're in some situations in life and you know, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid, what is the human thing that we do? We are afraid, aren't we? We are afraid because we know not what shall be on the morrow. As I said the other day, Proverbs 27:1, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. And so in verse number 28, Jesus says, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. In other words, Jesus has said, I told you. I've told you, and I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. Verse number 30, I will no longer talk much with you. And then notice the prepositional phrase, for the ruler of this world is coming. You see, Satan, I believe, as do other commentaries on this, that Satan would be there in the Garden of Eden working in the scene of Jesus as he prays at Gethsemane. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and the ruler of this world is Satan tonight. He and his demons are all over the place trying to bring discouragement to the hearts and lives of people. Notice Jesus says, he has no claim on me. Let me tell you, Satan was a created being. And Jesus is saying that this coming ruler, Jesus says, he has no claim on me. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in Genesis, let me tell you, Satan has no claim on any of them, for he is a created being. Jesus says in verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then notice this last phrase. Jesus says to these apostles, rise, let us go from here. Now, the here means they're in the upper room where all of this has taken place. It was there they reclined at the table. They ate together on this evening meal. Jesus washed their feet to show that servantship and service is what is important for them to do in the days to come. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas Iscariot has already, Satan has entered him. He's left the room. He has betrayed Christ. We'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And so Jesus has finished part of this upper room discourse, and he says, rise, let us go from here. Now, where were they going? They would be going across the Kidron Valley, there to the Mount of Olives. There were vineyards at this particular period of time in biblical history. There would be vineyards that they would walk through, which is going to be important when you come to chapter 15. Chapter 15 says that I am the true vine. Now, keep in mind, they've left the upper room. Wherever they are in their walk through the Kidron Valley, there at the foot of the Mount of Olives, keep in mind, this chapter 15 is still part of what took place in the upper room, yet the location has changed from the upper room to their walk, and there would have been vineyards along the way there. And Jesus now is going to speak about the true vine. He uses metaphors and similes. He uses everyday agricultural situations in order to try to bring simplistic understanding that they would see the analogy of what he's trying to teach in what he points out. In chapter 15, and we'll look at a few verses here, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the vine. We, you and I, will be engrafted into the vine when we trust Christ. The Father, he says, is the caretaker. He is the one over the vineyard here. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then he's going to speak about every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, first of all, this is not speaking about salvation. It's not speaking about the loss of salvation. This is speaking about the fruit of our lives. You see, salvation is a byproduct of those things as we witness for Christ. I think he's speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and patience and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and these things. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, notice he says he takes away. Who does? The vine dresser, the Father, the watch care over the vine and the branches. He says, in every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In other words, prunes, you and I might look at that as we are the branches in the vine. And he prunes us. At times, he cleanses us. One commentary that I was reading this week said Charles Spurgeon was standing in the middle of the street one day and somebody walked by and asked him what he was doing. He said, there was a shadow that came over and I knew right then I needed to pray and to ask forgiveness of some sin in my life. And in other words, Spurgeon didn't want there to be anything between him and the fellowship of the Almighty. And so he's speaking here about fruitfulness, fruit bearing. And he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And the word washes over us, doesn't it? Notice Jesus says, abide in me. That word abide is important there. Abide in me. Stay in me. Cling to me here. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Can you what? Bear fruit. Fruit. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. That verse number 5 is a place that I want to pause for a few minutes. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the things that I mentioned this morning, first point, have you been with Jesus? When you've been with Jesus, your compassion will show humbleness to the world around us. Notice, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me tell you, there is not anything that you and I can do to merit the goodness, the graciousness, the grace of Almighty God It is a finished work by a Savior who finished the work at would finish the work at Calvary's cross in the narrative of this. But notice he says, whoever abides in me and I in you, he it is that bears much fruit. To abide in him is the key to a Christian life of fruitfulness. In studying 1 John on Wednesday evenings, John told us that they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. And so right here, John tells us as Jesus is speaking once again to these apostles as they've left the upper room, he's speaking about the importance of abiding. When you abide, you keep the commandments of the Lord. You keep his commandments. I realize a lot of people tonight are not keeping his commandments. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I'm grateful on Sunday night for this crowd of people that come to church. We're not forsaking to assemble together this evening. But you just think all over, at least all over America, places in the world where people can gather, it's important. Because there are places in the world that people cannot gather this evening. But to abide means to keep his commandments. And Jesus says to these apostles, I mean, he's going to be going away here in a short period of time. He wants them to understand the importance that he's the vine. The Father is vine dresser. We are grafted into the vine. It's important that we are fruit bearers out there in the world. And he's telling them the importance of abiding. Whoever abides in me, that's saying I'm a commandment keeper. I'm going to do my best to try and keep his commandments. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, in the world that we live in today, there's so much pride and arrogance. And it's in pulpits all over America. Not every pulpit is that way, but a lot of these guys, you know, they want you to see them. I'm afraid sometimes it's more about some of them than it is about who it's supposed to be. And so he speaks, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what Jesus is saying there, oh, yeah, there's a lot of people that can stand up and speak and teach and go through all the motions and through all of these things, but are they truly abiding in him? And Jesus very plainly tells these apostles that they can't do anything apart from him, and neither can we do anything apart from him. Verse number 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus is speaking there about the person that does not keep the commandments. They wither. There is no fruit bearing in their life. And so they are discarded here. He uses this analogy of something the disciples saw physically with their eyes. They saw this vineyard. They saw branches. They saw the vine. They understood this point of what Jesus is referencing here. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now notice, first of all, in verse number 7, if you abide in me. You see, there's the crux of the matter here. If you abide in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you are keeping my commandments, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, do you see the congruence there of trying to live in the commandments of the Lord and apply those in our hearts and lives? Because it's if you do this, he says, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you and I are letting the power of the Holy Spirit move us, lead us, guide us, then whatever we would ask, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That all goes together with the idea, first and foremost, are you abiding in me? Are you keeping my commandments? See, a lot of people just take that blank statement there totally out of context and just believe that they can ask for anything in all the world, acclaim it and name it, prosperity gospel. And let me tell you, those kinds of things have deceived lots of people. I've heard people say down through the years in my ministry, well, I named it, I claimed it, and they still died. What are you going to do then? What do you do then? What do you tell someone? The other night at the hospital, and I don't mean to keep alluding to a personal thing, but as I was standing there, I could not help but think about the fact of the 139th Psalm, verse 16. All of my days are in your book that you fashioned for me. And to try to console a 12-year-old that doesn't have the spiritual depth and maturity that all of us should have. And I kept trying to reaffirm as this little guy's hugging me and embracing me, holding on to his uncle. And I would say, Rain, we have to let him go to Jesus. We have to let him go to Jesus. His mommy is waiting for him there. We have to let him go. And that's a hard place to be in life. It's a hard thing to do in life. I can only imagine, you know, a lot of people will say, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for my loved one. And my prayer the other night as we gathered in a circle to pray was this, Lord, you know best. We don't know best. We know what we want. We know what selfishly we desire. But Lord, you do all things well, even in moments and in times like these. Now, when Jesus said to these apostles, he wanted them to understand in the asking of whatever, that if they were truly abiding in him, keeping his commandments, doing that which would let them know he abides in them, their prayer is not going to be a selfish prayer of asking. It is the prayer that says, not my will, but thine be done. But most of us would pray in the flesh, selfishly, wouldn't we? When we pray, this is, God, this is what I want. God, I'm asking. You said ask whatever you wish. Uh-oh. Yes, within the limits and the parameters of the if. In verse 7, if you abide in me. There's a lot of people out there tonight that are not abiding in him. They're not keeping his commandments. And therefore, when they ask and their prayer is not answered the way their flesh desires it to be answered, you know what a lot of people will do? They'll just walk away and say, I don't believe that stuff. I don't any longer believe that. No wonder John would later tell us in 1 John, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us, but they were not of us. You see, it's one thing to tie a knot and hang on to Jesus whenever you pray and your prayer is not the answer. Do you know how many people tonight all over the world are praying for healing for someone else? And yet, is it God's will? Or is it God's will that they are healed perfectly? You see, not my will, but thine be done. Ask whatever you wish. That means that when we are abiding in him and he in us, our prayer is not a selfish prayer. Our prayer is something that would be in line with the Father and what the Father wishes and desires in our life. And unfortunately, there are a lot of times in life that the vine and the vine dresser have to prune the branches by cleansing us or taking us through situations. In fact, that one place where it speaks about they're not abiding, one commentary that I read on this spoke about the fact that that we will later learn in on our Wednesday night studies in 1 John chapter 5 that there is a sin unto death. Now, I don't know what that sin is, but there is a sin unto death. I do know what it was with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit when there wasn't any reason for them to do that. And both of them were stricken by God because of that. Later, John will speak to us in 1 John that there is a sin unto death when somebody just continually keeps on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. If they truly were saved, they may come to a place of that sin unto death. But let me tell you, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what words? The words of Scripture, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth through these precepts and principles and commandments. And so verse 7, vitally important to us. Verse 8, by this, Jesus tells them, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What are disciples of Christ? They're followers of Christ. We follow him. We try our best to live in the discipline of the commandments of his word. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Notice Jesus continually talks about his love for them, abiding in that love. And then verse 10, as we close tonight, in 11, if you keep my commandments, what's the outcome of that? You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There is a difference in happiness and joy. And the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength in it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My happiness will fluctuate from different times to time, depending on the circumstance of where I am in my life, what's taking place, what's happening in my life. Happenings create ups and downs, hills and valleys in life based on my circumstances. But joy, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's where we get our strength from, the joy of the Lord. God bless you for being here tonight. We'll pick up next Sunday evening on verse 12 of chapter 15. Would you stand with me and pray with me? And I'm looking around and everybody here, to my knowledge, is saved. And I think most of all of you are already members of this church. And so we're just going to turn around and close with you saying, I'm so glad you came to the house of the Lord tonight. Would you do that? And that's the benediction. God bless you for being here.